Then the Bible is turned to the Gospel of Luke, I'll be reading verse 11, verse 19 out of chapter 17. Would you stand it in honor of God as his word is read? Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him for doing this miracle. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told them, "Him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Wednesday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 17. And remember, as we study verse by verse through the Bible, it helps us understand what the verse means because we're looking at it in context. When we don't look at Scripture in context, we get all kind of weird teachings. Like some person said, you shouldn't wear your hair up in a bun. Because Scripture says, "Top knot, come down." That's how it's taken out of context. If you read it in context, it says, "Let him who is on the housetop not come down." So I'm not, it doesn't say in Scripture you can't have a top knot or be fun. It's okay. But people have done that kind of misuse of Scripture because they don't look at it in context. And so when we go verse by verse, it helps us see the context of what's going on. It also helps me as I'm preaching because I don't stick on one my favorite topic and ignore others because there are many today that stand behind pulpit that won't talk about sin. One pastor even said, "Well, the people don't want to hear about sin, so I don't want to upset them." Well, I need to do the next verse line. See, if it's stepping on your toes, it's just the next verse in the passage. And God does that. Anytime we point a finger at somebody else's sin, remember that we point it back at yourself. Well, we look at Jesus and his teaching. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knows this. He's told this to his disciples. But he's warning, he's giving his final instructions so that we understand. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 17. He said to his disciples, "Offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one for whom they come." Now, that word in Greek for offenses, we get the English word scandal from. It is scandalon. And it can be a stumbling block. Leading somebody astray, trying to take someone away from the truth to pursue a different path. So Jesus is saying, there are going to be people that are going to try to lead you away from the truth. Watch out. That is going to happen. There are going to be people that do all kinds of strange things. Many television evangelists have been tempted to get rich off other people's donations. I remember many years ago hearing this one preacher said, "If you will just send me $1,000, I will take a handkerchief, dip it in the Jordan River, and send it back to you with that holy water." I've been to the Jordan River. It's a money creek. It's not even a very wide grief lessons during the rainy season. And there was nothing special about the water that handkerchief was gifted. It's not the place that you go, it was the person that was there that made it important. But some people lead others astray. You say, watch out, it's going to happen. And then he said, it would be better for the person to have a millstone, a big, huge, giant stone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea, than to lead one of God's children away. Watch out, teachers. Don't teach false things. There are going to be people teaching false teachings. Be aware of that. Be ready. Be prepared. But Jesus then says, we need to forgive others. When you confront somebody with their sin and they repent, where's the forgiveness? And Jesus said, if they come back to you and repent seven times a day, you're going to forgive them seven times a day. The God's law. Well, even Peter, one time, you're going to forgive. How many times did I forgive someone? Seven times? No. 70 times seven. You don't even count. Think about our relationship with God. Do we want God to have a limit on how many times he forgives us? Sorry. That's 489. You only got one more, and then no more forgiveness. God forgives us many times. And we're to follow his example. And the disciples go, oh, I need more faith to do that. And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's one of the small seeds in the herb garden, you can say to the mulberry tree, go jump in the ocean and you will. Jesus is saying, it's not about your faith. It's about what your faith is based on. Is your faith based on your ability, or is your faith based on God's ability? If your faith is based on God's ability, and he's just saying, amen. Okay. Amen, Elijah. Y'all can join Elijah. You can say amen if I say something profound and brief. Now, don't say amen when I say incomplete. Or I'll do it like Paul did. In his letters, when Paul says in conclusion, that means he's about halfway through his letter. Okay. It's okay to say it. Let's practice. Amen? Okay. So now you know how to do it. Our faith needs to be in God, not ourselves. Amen? Yes, and that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about who your faith is based on and based in. And then Jesus goes on to give another illustration. Suppose this landowner has servants. And they've been working out in the field, and they come in. Does the owner that employs them say, oh, you've been working hard, let me make you supper? No. The owner will say, make me supper, and then you go get something to eat. Should that worker be thanked for doing the job he was paid to do? No. And Jesus said in the same way, we are servants, doing what we're commanded, and when we're done, we should just say, we are worthless servants. Look at verse 10, chapter 17. In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We have only done our duty. Because when we think we're more than worthless servants, we think God owes us something. I remember hearing one person say, we must have been so valuable that God had to die for us. That just shows how valuable we were. No. It shows us the love of God, not our value. we are loved by God, not because of love, but because of God is love. And so our passage today, Jesus is continuing on his journey. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And he goes from Samaria to Galilee. So, these would be, if you look at the size, it would be like counties. So, he's up in Walker County. He's coming down through Montgomery County, heading down to Harris County. So he's traveling through this area. And when he gets to Montgomery County, the area of Samaria, he passes into this town. And there are 10 people that have leprosy. Now, we don't see leprosy in the United States very much. It is a disease that causes skin discoloration, a numbing of the skin, and you don't feel injuries anymore. Not when you cut yourself and burn yourself and don't realize it until there's infection and your extremities start falling off. People with leprosy is a very contagious disease if your immune system is lower. And people were directed, if they had leprosy at this time, in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, go and read it, you want to know all the details of what God gives about leprosy. They were to separate themselves from the rest of the community. Even so, they had to walk at a distance from everyone else, and when they came near people, they had to yell out, "Leper! Leper!" So nobody was associated with them. And they couldn't be with people, so they couldn't go into the temple, they couldn't go into the synagogue. They were outcast from the rest of society. And these are the ones they call out to Jesus. And they call out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, in chapter 5 of Luke, there's another man, just one man that's a leper. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Jesus doesn't even have to touch to heal. He says to him, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, that was what Leviticus 14 said to you when you're cured. Go show yourself to the priest, and the priest will pronounce that you're cured. So the 10 start walking off. One of them realizes, "Wow, I've been healed." And he comes back and calls Jesus to him. That's something you do for someone that's superior to you. It's just, we're told not to bow down before others, but this is a sign that he recognized the divinity of Jesus. He recognized that Jesus is God in a body. Jesus says, "Where are the other ones? We're not 10 healed." That's like us today. Many just want the healing of Jesus. We don't want to give the credit to him. How often do we go to God when we're in the middle of a problem? There used to be a joke about the Supreme Court, the new prayer in school. And someone said that there's always prayer in school as long as you're a test. But the kids are going, "Oh God, help me get the answer to this next question." But like many of those kids taking the test, we need to say, "If God give me your respective problem, and then I'll forget about you again." Jesus, not all 10 to his problem, but 9 of them didn't want to come back and give credit to God for healing. Only one. Why are we here today? We're here to give credit to God, give thanks to him. It's not to be seen among people. That's not a reason. We're to worship together. God God has called us to worship together. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and some of them have to do it. But let us encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. We cannot do this alone. And we're here to give thanks to God. How many vacancies are in churches across the world today? Because of many people just want Jesus to fix the problem, but they don't want to commit to Jesus. This one, this Samaritan, an outcast, he was one who gave the true answer, the truth of it. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Turn me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. You're not saved by coming to church. You're not saved by tithing. You're not saved by reading the Bible. You're saved by having faith in what Jesus did to forgive us of your sin by his payment of your sin debt. But we are, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, saved to do good works. Not doing the work saved us, the works show we are saved. If you happen to go out to eat, go to these fast food restaurants, and you go up to the counter, I said, you know, I went into a place, they said, you got an order on the board over there. They weren't standing at the counter to take orders. But imagine you're in this place, and they're wearing the uniform of a different fast food place. That makes sense. You come to work at this place, but you're wearing the uniform of that place. That's what a lot of people want to do for Christian life. They want to keep their uniform on and say they're serving Jesus. We need to realize that we have a new ownership. We were bought to the price. Jesus paid the price of our sinful. And so, we need to remember to give thanks to God. Turn me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. His gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. Look at Psalm 106. Starting in verse 1. Hallelujah! Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And verse 47. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, so we may give thanks to your holy name and rejoice in your praise. And Psalm 136. Verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts. His faithful love endures forever. Yeah, you think God wants us to give thanks? Amen? God knows what give thanks to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 18. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you, my Jesus. Now, doesn't that say, give thanks when things are going good? Give thanks when everything. Give thanks when you have a flat tire. Give thanks not only on payday, but the week before payday, you've still got bills to pay. Give thanks when you have a full stomach. Give thanks when you're hungry. Give thanks for everything. Because God is in charge. That's the reason we'll know to give thanks. I couldn't even figure out that there was already a list of hymns. Be glad I wasn't in charge. God is in charge. Let's thank God. Because he did everything that was necessary for our eternity to be secure. Many of us will work and look forward to retirement. But retirement here on this planet is short. And it still has problems. But God's got the greatest retirement plan. Eternity with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Eternity in a place that gold is used to pave the streets. Eternity where precious gems are used as foundation stones. Eternity with God. We need to give thanks for what God has done. It's really in the country. Let's give thanks in everything. We don't have to understand anything to give thanks in everything. Because most of us can't understand anything. I don't know why that's happening. Okay, God does. And how to do it. Most of all, God is our answer. We can reveal to him our love and love. That's the way we can come up with the trust that we can come up with all of our love. Let us give thanks. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, this is only temporary. Now, it's as plain as a bandage on my nose. Now, this bandage is only temporary. It's going to go away once the healing of the nose goes. We don't have to wear it anymore. And some of the kids are far right away. I just got to move. Okay. And then that's it. We go on. But the truth about the charges is clear. Let's keep that in our courtroom. The times in charge. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for coming to your creation because of your love for us. And even when we turned our back on you, you still loved us so much that you paid the price for our sin. And you desire that no one perish but all be saved. So let us reach out and give you thanks for what you want.